Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay. I hear it some now. So, we are going to be continuing in the book of Luke this morning, and we are going to be picking up where Jamie left off a couple of weeks ago in Luke chapter 7. So, we're going to start out in verse 18 and go down to 23. So, this is really kind of a little blurb about John the Baptist. And it kind of happens in the series of events that Jesus is going through as he's going throughout his ministry, and Luke is describing this portion of it. And so what I want to do is take a little time to look back at John. We touched on him some in Luke chapter 3, and in the beginning of the book, we learned about the story of his, I guess, conception and the miracles surrounding that event and the special purpose that John was given from before his birth. And all of that is very important in what we're going to look at today. Because what we're looking at today is, if you just look at it by itself, it lacks some of the significance that it carries if we look at it in the greater context of what else we know about John the Baptist. So let's go ahead and I'll pray, and then we'll look at the scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have come down and condescended to dwell among us and to experience the life of a man on earth in all of the complication that it is, Lord, and to experience aspects of our weakness. And Lord, we pray that you will help us today to reflect on who you are and what this text teaches us about who you are and what our relationship to you should be, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. So verse 18, the disciples of John reported all of these things to him. So this is on the heels of Jesus raising the widow's son in Nain, and Jamie talked about how there was quite a buzz that was generated from that event, as you expect, and people were talking about it all throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And so John hears about this, and then this is what happens. John was in prison at the time. And so the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So this is a really interesting story, because back in, I guess, Luke 3, I think. Yeah, in Luke 3, we're kind of introduced to John as he is carrying out his ministry, and we learn about the things that he was teaching and how he was preparing the Hebrew people to receive the Messiah when he arrived. And we see that in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John's account has a slightly different reading, and it is incredibly relevant to what we are looking at today. Because it's easy for us to think about John being locked in prison because he had the gall to tell Herod, who was the ruler of Judea in that day, that it was wrong for him to have, I believe, his brother's wife. I think that was the situation. And Herod didn't like that. So he locked John up. That's where John was at the time. He was in prison. And Scripture goes on to tell us that Herod really wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they loved John, and John had a lot of supporters. And so John is in this situation where he is locked in prison, and not a prison like we have today, where you get three meals a day and you are guaranteed a level of humane treatment. And I don't know how many of you have ever been in a prison, but even in prisons in our time where we have, you know, a very different way of doing things, there is just an overwhelming sense of despair associated with those places, desperation, despair, darkness of many kinds. And so when we think about that, and then add in the fact that this is a time where they were not concerned with such things as human rights and the comfort and the interests of those who were jailed, you know, there were some really incredibly awful situations that people would have to deal with while they're in prison. And we don't know the extent of that for sure, that was happening with John here, but we can really understand that he's really in more of a dungeon. And just an incredibly dark place. And he is there with the understanding that Herod wants to kill him and has the power to do it at his whim. And so with that, it's easy to say, oh, well, John was really just curious, right? He was like, I have been preparing the Hebrew people all throughout my ministry to get him ready, to get them ready to receive the Messiah when he arrives. And, you know, this Jesus guy, he could be it, but, you know, I'd better ask and make sure. That's kind of how it reads on the surface. But then we look over in John 1, and if we look back to the baptism of Jesus that happened, you know, earlier in the Synoptic Gospels, and I think it was Luke 3, and I think it's also mentioned in Matthew, but John talks about it in John 1, and in verse 29, John, the apostle, says, the next day he, meaning John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he, meaning Jesus, might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So John the Apostle tells us clearly, explicitly, that John the Baptist had recognized Jesus for who he was. And as the realization of the coming Messiah. And this is before. And so that puts our text today in a completely different light. And it's something that we can all relate to. Because what it communicates is that John had doubt. John was in this dark place. John was a man who was given his mission from before he was born. He was to be the precursor to the Messiah. He was the one that was to prepare the way. He was a prominent figure in that time. He was known as being someone who would dare to stand up and challenge the ruler. He was faithful in every respect, from what we can see in Scripture, to that calling to which that he had been given, to the point that he was jailed and ultimately killed for it. And so it says something to us as believers, and it's something that is really incredibly profound, I think, and that is that even someone who had seen Jesus in the flesh and had recognized who he was and had seen with his eyes the Spirit of God descend on Jesus and rest on him. When that man got into a place of darkness and despair, he doubted and he had questions. Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another? You know, and that, and when you put it in that context, it resent, like there's something in me that identifies with that place, because I've been in dark places, and I think all of us, when we do, we ask that same question. There comes a point in our lives where the things that we profess to be true about our faith and about our Savior have to become real and have to have that application in our lives. It's not just that they are platitudes that we say. It has to be things that are rooted in what we believe. And these are the circumstances that strip everything else away until that's the only question that's there. So put yourself in that cell. What are your thoughts? What is your personal dialogue with God like at that point? As someone who has done everything that he or she was supposed to do and has done everything right and is now imprisoned, I think that if you're like me, we tend to have an expectation And it's going to be either, you know, pessimistic or optimistic, right? Where when we're in these situations where we're going to, we tend to focus on potential outcomes, right? And so John, I'm sure, had some of that stuff going on as well. Like, well, here I am. There are a couple of different ways this can go. One would be good, one would be bad. And that tends to be the same sort of thing for us. And whether it is financial problems or whether it is a diagnosis, whatever it is, we are presented with these, we find ourselves in these dark places in our lives that usually probably aren't quite as dark as this. But maybe. Sometimes they are life and death. And we tend to focus on the outcome. And we tend to, I don't know, I guess I'll speak for myself. I tend to have that internal dialogue with God that is, well, I have in the past, I guess, that's very much like focused on me, right? And there was a, I mean, I guess I'll give you specific examples. My dad was sick for many years. He suffered with Parkinson's disease and all throughout my childhood and became, you know, progressively worse over the years, and he did eventually pass away, and I remember after that happened, and you know, it was like, that's, it's done, okay. And I had a very clear idea in my mind that everything for me from that point should be good because I'd done my time. And it turns out that's not how it works. But isn't that, I mean, that I don't think that's just me. I mean, I think that there is an element of these situations where when we're in them, we expect a certain outcome or we look for a certain outcome. And, you know, we assume a certain amount, in addition to that, we assume a certain amount of, I guess, self-righteous virtue or something like that for having endured that. Whatever it was, we can, I guess. I have, and so we tend to take these things on and kind of be defined by these experiences and these circumstances, and I think our expectations will dictate our response, you know. And they'll dictate what that internal dialogue with God is like. And so John's question was very literally a prayer because he was literally sending a message to Jesus and asking him a question and said, you know, are you who I think you are? And how does Jesus respond? He responds by doing great things for other people. And then he says, see what I did for all these people? And that's not an answer that is like indicative of any particular outcome for John. Like, if I was in that cell and I was looking at that, I said, that's not real helpful, thank you. But let's look at verse 22. He answered John's disciples. He answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." He says, "I'm God." John said, "Are you the one, or are we going to look for another one?" And he says, "See, these are the things that God does." And sometimes he does them for other people when we're in a bad place. But what Jesus is calling John to do is to consider the beauty of who he is. Because that's something that's not contingent on any outcome. Whether John is going to the headsman in a couple of days, which he may have, by this account that we're looking at today in Luke 6 is mirrored in Matthew 11. And by Matthew 14, John's already dead. Because Herod is talking about him in the past tense, like, "Oh, did John come back from the dead? Who's this Jesus guy?" So John was gone very shortly after this. And Jesus knew that, I'm sure. And so what he says to John is, I am the God who heals, the lame and the blind, and cleanses the lepers, and restores hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That's a phrase that I thought was strange. But when we're in that dark place and we look to God and God's response to us is, "I am the sovereign God who holds all things in my hands," we have a couple of responses that are possible. And one of those is to get in our feelings about how we deserve something better than what we're going through, and or what has happened. And in that sense, we very literally take offense at God, because here is an all-powerful, almighty, sovereign being who has seen fit to allow me to suffer in some way. And how dare he? Taking offense at God and at his sovereignty, when what God is showing us is the beauty and the majesty and the grace of his power. And when we become focused on our circumstances and on the possible outcomes, as opposed to focusing on the beauty of Christ and who he is, we will very likely get offended, and we will miss out on that blessedness that Jesus promises to those who are not offended and who can dwell in peace in that moment and rest in the certainty that God is good. Even if we're going to the headsman. And some of you have been there, you know. You know how hard that is. But if we can live our lives in that place, then we will live in that blessedness, in that peace, in that surety that anything this world has to offer us is not really that significant. That our outcomes are not really all that important. Because the sovereign God who has created everything that is and who sustains it with the active conscious purpose of his will is the God who said, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And that's the same God today that it was then. It's the same Jesus today as it was then. It's the same Savior who went to the cross at the greatest cost to himself so that we could have an opportunity to be made right with God. And so what we have to focus on in those times is a God who has made a way for us to be righteous and who is more concerned about eternity than he is about our momentary circumstances. And Paul calls it our momentary light affliction. That is not to be compared with the glory that is to come. It reminds me of, you know, Peter, right? When he sees Jesus walk into the boat over the water, and he's like, Jesus, is that you? No, man, if it's really you, tell me to come and I'll come to you. And Jesus is like, well, okay, come on, you know. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking to Jesus on the water and then suddenly becomes overwhelmed with his circumstances. And so, in closing today, and, you know, it's another short day, and you can all thank me later. In closing today, I just want to encourage you guys that whether the dark days have passed or are present or are future, or whether you're in the best time of your life, but can be maybe more subversive than the dark times, to remember that our circumstances are transient and temporary. And here's the thing. They thought the Messiah was going to be some great, like, political person that would get rid of the Romans and the rulers and establish the kingdom on earth. And I'm sure John would have really liked, this would be a great time. This would be a great time for that to happen. Are you the one? And, so whether that's where you are or whether you are in a great place in your life, and I pray that you are, I also pray that you will remember to focus on the Savior who heals the lame and cleanses the lepers and restores sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And that we would preach the good news, not just to the poor, but to everyone. Because that's what we have been called to do. And so this morning we're going to have communion. And so just take some time to consider, among other things, you know, where is your focus? And have you been so focused on outcomes and circumstances that you have failed to consider the beauty of Christ and what he has done for you? Let's pray.